Father, we have celebrated the greatness that we see when we look at creation and the wonder of what is around us. And even though we're tired of the rain, we thank you for it. We recognize the drought we've endured, and yet we think of people who are suffering because of it and pray your grace upon them. But we thank you for the greatness that is most evident in the person of your Son, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and in the promise of his return. How great you are, that you love us like this. We thank you for the opportunity to take that news around the world, and we pray for Bernie and Lynn and their ministry in Russia. And we pray for Jim and Ken and John as they are a source of encouragement to our missionaries in different places of the world. Bless them and use them. And we pray for us that we may be faithful to you. May we be doing what you want us to do. And may even as we look at your word this morning, you sharpen our understanding of that. So be with us, and we entrust to you those who come to you with heavy hearts or broken hearts or needy hearts, and entrust them to your care and grace. In the Savior's name, amen. About 17 years ago, as a family, we were involved in a thriving ministry up in Canada. We'd been there for 16 years at that time and thoroughly enjoying what God was doing. And I received a phone call one afternoon from a large church, a very large church in Phoenix, Arizona, saying, our senior pastor's just resigned, and you're God's man for us to follow him, and we're going to be up this weekend to visit you. Which was an interesting call. I'd had virtually no contact with this church, just with one of the men from it, who was the one I received the call from. And it was, on one sense, totally unexpected, and yet the Lord had been nudging in a variety of ways to indicate that maybe it was time for us to move. And over the next few months, we found ourselves making the very significant decision as a family that the Lord was moving us to another ministry and to another country. And we moved not to Phoenix, but to Dallas, confident that we were walking in the direction of the Lord. Well, things there weren't quite what we might have expected as we went. Those were the three most difficult and hardest and most challenging years of ministry for me personally, although the Lord worked in fascinating ways in other members of the family. And I remember just hanging on by my fingernails. But after about 3 years, sensed that the Lord was giving permission to think maybe he would move us elsewhere. It seemed reasonable and obvious we'd be going back to Canada. And we never told anyone. We just began to pray, but churches began to contact us. Three very large Canadian churches had contact with us, and the three leadership teams all said independently, we've prayed about this and we're unanimous. It's God's will for you to come and be our senior pastor. Which was kind of helpful, because if only one had said it, there would have been more of a challenge, but at least I knew two of the three were wrong. As they said, we know God's will for your life. In the midst of all of that, we were about ready to go to Australia and received a phone call from somebody I did not know, from a town that I knew the name of but thought it was Redding and not Redlands, and thought it was in Northern California, and I had already said, Lord, I don't ever want to minister in Southern California. And this church had no building, but they began to talk about their ministry, and strangely, it resonated in my heart. We're about to go to Australia, come back from my daughter's graduation from Trinity Western, and one of the churches in Canada was going to be there and wanted an answer. And all of a sudden, this came in from left field. And yet, I didn't dismiss it. There was something unusual about the coherence of vision and what was going on. Anyway, to make a long story short, the Lord, or relatively short, the Lord laid it on our heart, and people came from the church. We came out here and made a visit. It was one of those wonderful May days in Redlands. Yeah, we stood on the balcony of somebody's house, and they said, now there's mountains out there, and they took us in to show us a picture that there really were mountains that were there. Met with the leadership team and got a call as we came back, and we're asked to come and candidate, and I can remember saying to Tom Ford, who was the chairman of the elders at the time, Tom, I think I can give you an answer, but give me a couple of days to think and pray about it and to give the Lord chance to redirect if that's... Anyway, The next day, afternoon, I was sitting in staff meeting in the church in Dallas, and all of a sudden the fire alarms all went off. And we thought it was a false alarm. Then we went outside to see flames shooting through the roof of the sanctuary. And I remember standing out on Garland Road watching this and thinking, well, Lord, you made it fairly clear. I can't leave a church that would be in the kind of state it's going to be in after all of this. And yet, after they knocked down the flames, there was a lot of damage, $600,000 or something done. But strangely, there was a sense, no, keep moving. Well, they asked us to come out and candidate, so we came out and candidated. They'd arranged to have two earthquakes that day for us just to welcome us, the Big Bear quake and the Landers quake. I was preaching on, decided this ahead of time, Acts 4. The key verse is, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. And it is the Lord's truth. The first service I ended, I prayed, and right in the middle of my prayer, we got hit with a big aftershock. And I looked up, and everybody was headed for the doors. I was left there. And yet, we sensed that didn't even faze us in terms of whether this was the right place to come and be. And we ended up coming, put our house up for sale, and it took 2.5 years for us to sell our house. And yet, we were convinced that God was directing us and guiding us, and we were making wise decisions, just as we had been when we made the decision to leave Canada and move to Dallas and that ministry, which turned out to be so difficult and so challenging. How do you know the will of God? We had no voices from above. We didn't even have voices from within that were saying this was the way, and yet we were convinced of it. Is it demonstrate that it's will of God if things go well and God's blessed us in Redlands, or if things go badly, does that indicate you're out of the will of God as they did in Dallas in some ways? And yet, we would never have come to Redlands if the Lord hadn't taken us through Dallas. I'm utterly convinced of that. That was part of the process. And I remain as convinced that we were in the will of God then as we're in the will of God when we came here. Do you judge God's will by circumstances? Well, how do you frame a church catching fire and earthquakes and building not selling? All of those things cause us, how do I know? And last week we tried to address the issue by saying that the question we often ask, how do I find the will of God, leads us up a dead end. How do I hear the voice of God? It's not that we don't want to find the will of God, it's just that it doesn't help us get a grasp. The way Proverbs helps us think is in consistency with the rest of the Bible, and that's, how do I make wise, God-honoring decisions? Because the major way God guides us in life is through wise, God-honoring decisions. Now, we began to look at that last week. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16 this morning. And we're going to come back to this one. We're going to be jumping through the book in a variety of ways. I'll review a little bit what we looked at last week, and then kind of nail down some other things that I think are part of the process about how do I make wise decisions that are part of God's guiding and directing me through life. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure, innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord, by Yahweh. Commit to the Lord your deeds. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. And your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for or covered. Through the fear of the Lord, man avoids evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with justice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his step. Notice how verse 1 and verse 9 kind of form a frame. Verse 1, to man belongs the plans of the heart. Verse 9, in his heart, a man plans his course. Verse 1, from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. Verse 9, but the Lord determines his steps. But how does he do that? So last week, we said, we need to ask the right question. And the right question, as far as the Bible is concerned, is not how do I find the will of God? God does have a plan for our life, and yet it's not unraveled like a blueprint. And finding the will of God seems to imply that we have to search for something that's hidden from us, that it's a mystery and a maze that we have to find, and there'll be some kind of unusual intervention that will help us stumble across or discern the will of God in some particular way. But that leaves us always uncertain, and it leaves us passive. And it leaves us, if we do make something, or something does happen, in this position of, I've missed the will of God for my life, and I'm stuck with second best forever. I've met so many Christians who feel this. I'm stuck because I missed God's will. And the rest of my life is out of the best of God's will for my life, and I just have to try and make do as best I can. But that's not the way the Bible speaks. Others want us to hear God's voice in some mysterious way. Now, don't misunderstand. God can do whatever God chooses to do, but the question is, what does God promise to do, and what does God normally do? It's not our choice to determine what God will do by way of intervention. It's our job to discern how does God want us to work within our responsibility and then leave Him to do what pleases Him. Now, we tried to nail down the idea that the Lord has made a promise to guide us, and we can live in the confidence that He said He will. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His sake, not ours, His sake. And I can live with the confidence that the Spirit of the Lord is within me, and all who are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. So God's children are led by God's Spirit. It is His promise. And He's much more concerned about His will and us being in His will than we are. So already that helps me relax. It's His business. It's His promise. I need to be responsible. But God has made His will clear. He's not left it mysteriously for us to try and guess. And He's made His will known clearly and comprehensively within His Word. That sets the boundaries. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, so the person of God may be complete." Complete. Completely equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if I'm living my life in obedience to God, I will be completely equipped for every good work because it sets the boundaries. Doesn't answer every question. Doesn't tell me where I should live, what I should do, who I should marry. Doesn't answer those questions in specifics, but it sets the framework within those decisions are to be answered. And within the boundaries set by the will of God, the Word of God, we are free and we are responsible to choose. We're responsible to choose. We can't punt to God and say, well, it's your job to reveal to me. No, I'm responsible to choose, but I'm free to choose as well, knowing that if it's guided by the statement of the Word of God, I am to choose by wisdom. Now, wisdom, let me just define it here, is choosing the best means to the highest ends with the right purpose. What do I mean? Well, the best means, that's wisdom, to choose to discern the best, to the highest means, and the highest means is always the glory of God. So I'm talking about God-honoring decisions, not just wise decisions. And the best means, it will always flow through, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So the wise way will always be God-honoring and people-loving. If it doesn't meet those two criteria, it's not wise. But within that criteria, how do I choose the best way? So the normal pattern is to make decisions trusting God's wisdom. And I live with this freedom. If it's not a sin issue, then it's a wisdom issue. So the first choice is this an issue of sin? Has God spoken? No. I mean, within this is not a sin issue. Now it's a wisdom issue. And now I'm free to relax and say, okay, how do I get wisdom? So we noticed last week that there's two priorities for getting wisdom, a right relationship to the Lord and a right relationship to wisdom itself. So let me just review that quickly, and then we'll move on to the other things I want to notice. First of all, Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. He'll make your path smooth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, awe and respect before God. No substitute for knowing God. If you want to know God's purpose for your life, then know God's person and God's purposes. And it's in the framework of knowing God and submitting to him and trusting him. And so we read statements like this in the Bible. Beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable, your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think differently. Wisdom. Renewing of your mind so that you may approve what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. But it's the renewing of our mind in wisdom as we get to know God. And God's concerned primarily about who we are. We come to God with questions. Oh, Lord, where should I go? Should I go to this college or this college? Should I go to Wheaton? Should I go to Stanford? Should I go to UCLA? Should I go to Biola? The Lord comes back and says, you know, I don't care a lot about that. What I do care about is you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Stop it. Then you'll know some of these other things in your life. But until you get clear who you are, then what difference does it make where you go? You're always going to be the wrong person. So I need to trust in the Lord, a right relationship to the Lord. The second is a right relationship to wisdom. Look at a couple of passages with me. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. We talked last week about hearing at the door of wisdom, sitting and waiting. Let me just reinforce that. Here's Proverbs 30. This is this unknown man, Agur, and he's writing. And he's talking about how little he knows about God, meaning from himself. Verse 2. Proverbs 30. I'm the most ignorant of people. I don't have a person's understanding. I haven't learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Meaning, myself, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Who's gone up to heaven and come down? Who's gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who's wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who understands the way God's put creation together is his point. Who's established all the ends of his earth? What's his name? What's the name of his son? Tell me if you know. If you're going to go for wisdom, where are you going to go? Verse 5, every word of God is flawless. Words means they're refined, it's purified, it's approved, it's passed the test. God's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Where are you going to go for wisdom? Go to the Word of God because it's refined and purified. It comes from God. Don't add to his words. Claim the Lord's telling you when he's not telling you. Or he'll rebuke you, prove you a liar. 28:9. This is a striking one. Proverbs 28:9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, meaning God's law, even his prayers are detestable. Wow. If I don't listen to God's word, my prayers are detestable. Lord, show me. I detest that prayer because you're not listening to what you already know. It's a very strong word about how God views prayer when it's not submissive to his word. But there's another side of that, chapter 15, verse 8. The Lord detests the way of the wicked. Pardon, I meant to read verse 8, but I'm reading verse 9. But let's go back to verse 8. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked.
But the prayers of the upright please him, delight him. He detests one kind of prayer. He delights in another kind of prayer, prayer that's within the framework of the Word of God.
The Lord detests the way of the wicked. He loves those who pursue righteousness. There's more said there that is worth looking at, but I've got to press on. The point is this, that a right relationship to wisdom is a right relationship, a prayerful, submissive relationship to God's Word. John White puts it like this: the Bible must not be used as a horoscope. I cannot deny that many Christians, while they're reading the Bible, have been particularly gripped by a particular sentence or verse which has served as the voice of God speaking directly to them, but I do contend that such experiences are not the norm. God does not desire to guide us magically. He wants us to know His mind. He wants us to grasp His heart. We need minds so soaked with the content of Scripture, so imbued with biblical outlooks and principles, so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting, that we will know instinctively the upright step to take in any circumstance, small or great. We've earlier talked in Proverbs about the ideal of banking wisdom, treasuring wisdom, storing it. And the point is, if I need to make wise decisions, that's a really bad time to find, boy, I've never thought about that from a biblical framework. But when you can tap on the reservoir of, this is what God's Word says. That's why we study the Word of God, not so we can apply it just today, but so we can bank it for when we're going to need it and tap into the wisdom of God. Now, out of that, with that foundation, there are four habits of wisdom that I want to suggest Proverbs talks about. And we're going to jump through a number of passages, so make sure you keep your Bible open. But turn with me to chapter 10 and verse 9. And the first one is, if I'm going to live in God's will, if I'm going to be guided in God's way, first of all, I need to live with integrity. I need to live with integrity of heart before God. Chapter 10 and verse 9. The person of integrity means integer, is against duplicity, dividedness, wholeness, completeness. A person of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Chapter 11, verse 3 is more to the point. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Now here the idea is very clear. It's the integrity of the upright, not just making right decisions in terms of what's the most pragmatic way to get this result, but upright decisions. That is, God-honoring decisions ethically and morally. And he's saying the integrity of the upright guides them. I can't tell you the number of Christians that come to me and said, I know I made that commitment, but you know, I've been praying about it, and the Lord's leading me to do this, and I'm going to have to break my word to you. I want to say, you know, I don't believe that's the will of God. You just denied integrity. You can run that way out so that it's never possible to change your mind, and I don't mean that, but if God's calling you to deny integrity, you're telling me God's calling you to deny integrity, I wonder what this means. The integrity of the upright guides them. What's this saying? Huge amount, 98% of the will of God in your life is routine faithfulness. Just doing what God's called you to do today. Do from the heart what you know to be the will of God for you today. Jerry Sitzer puts it well when he says, we may have 10 important decisions to make and 100 possible pathways we could follow. We could wish that God will tell us exactly what to do, where to go, or how to choose. But Jesus only requires that we make sure our heart is good, our motives are pure, and our basic direction is right, pointing toward the true north of the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. We can in good conscience choose from among any number of reasonable alternatives and continue to do the will of God. There's freedom. We can always do the will of God as we know it in the present moment, however we can confused we may be about the future. Ordinary life provides the setting for doing the will of God. And that's the central issue. Am I living in integrity? Okay, I'm living in integrity. What's the second part? I need to plan carefully. Being guided by God involves planning. And there's a lot Proverbs has to say about this. Let's look at a few, and then I want to try and structure it a bit. So chapter 13 and verse 16. Chapter 13, verse 16. This one kind of sets the framework, but every
prudent, and the word means shrewd, not just prudent, not one of my favorite words, but every shrewd person acts out of knowledge. But a fool exposes his folly. He doesn't act on the basis of knowledge. Chapter 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the shrewd, the prudent, is to give thought to their ways. But the folly of fools is deception. Fools are self-deceived, is the point. Verse 15. A naive person believes anything. But a shrewd person, a prudent person, gives thought to his steps. Chapter 20, verse 18. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. And then finally, and then we'll look at a couple of others, but just to, this kind of sets the framework. Verse 5 of chapter 21:5. I want to pause on this one for a moment. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Now let's stand back and think about that. The word plans is an interesting word. It comes from a word that means to count or to calculate. And so it means calculations, plans, in terms of strategies. And it's used a number of times. Make plans, make calculations, make strategies. Think toward the future as clearly as you can. The ant becomes a great symbol in the book of Proverbs about acting with foresight and with anticipation, not just living impulsively and waiting for things to happen. That's the sluggard. We'll get to that when we get to work a little bit later. But careful planning is an act of responsible stewardship. God has given me gifts. God has given me opportunities, and I need to plan and think ahead. Planning cannot be a substitute for faith, but it can be a complement to it. God wants me to trust Him, not just to plan for the future and then to bring Him in at the last moment, but what God will curse as a substitute, that is, planning, He will bless as a supplement to living the life of faith. But there are three enemies, according to the book of Proverbs, to planning and living with wisdom. The first is here in verse 5, 21:5. The plans of the diligent. So we've had the shrewd, diligent, they do their homework, they think it through, they are diligent, they're earnest about it, they're not going to take shortcuts. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Haste, impulsiveness, acting without thought, responding without long-range planning. Haste is an enemy of wisdom. Impulsiveness is an enemy of making wise choices. And all kinds of people will deny what the Lord Jesus said when He said, listen, if you're going to go to war, you better make sure you've got enough troops to meet the person who's coming. Otherwise, ask for peace. If you're going to build a tower, count the cost before you start building the tower. Planning is not an attack on faith. It is honoring to God. The second enemy is presumption. Chapter 27, verse 1. Presumption is making my plans and then asking God to rubber stamp them. Making my plans and then saying, okay, Lord, sign off on this, would you? And in James talks about the businessman who comes and says, well, next year we're going to come and we're going to do this or that. And the Lord says to him, you fool. Which is the word that's used, you fool. Here's the reason why. Verse 1 of chapter 27. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. Remember, the Lord talked about the parable of the fool who said, I'm going to eat rich and be merry, and I'm going to build my barns and enjoy all of this. And the Lord says, you fool. The Lord can end it all. Presumption is planning without reference to faith and submission to God. haste, impulsiveness, presumption. The third is arrogance.
Chapter 14 and verse 12. Arrogance is the idea that I can figure this out on my own. One of the great warnings in Proverbs is about being wise in your own eyes. And here's a verse that's so important, it's a proverb that's repeated twice. Chapter 14, verse 12, and you can put in your margin 16:25 because it's repeated again there. There's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. Arrogance, this seems right. So how do you avoid? Fools set off on their way without any kind of input. So live with integrity, plan carefully. This last one, arrogance, points to the third one. Get good counsel. Seek wise counsel. Again, I want to look at a couple of passages, then we'll come and make some observations on them. 11:14. Proverbs 11:14. For lack of guidance, a nation falls. So this is mega picture. Lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. 15:22. You'll notice this one is now the personal application of the mega advice. First one's about a nation. This one's about an individual. 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. One more, 24, verse 5. 24, verses 5 and 6. A wise person has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. But it's not hard to get advice. I mean, you can get advice from almost anybody. You can go on the computer, you can go on some hotlines, you can write Ann, well, I can't write Ann Landers anymore, but you can write whoever's doing the column now. You can go up to the grocery store and tell something and people will give you all kinds of advice. It's not hard to get advice, it is hard to get wise advice. And Proverbs says that there's some things that we need to look for in people to whom we go for counsel. And by the way, what it is suggesting is you don't just need an advisor, you need many advisors. You need a personal board of directors. You need a group of people who will have the care and concern to invest in your life, who will give you wise counsel. So let me suggest four or five things. First of all, Proverbs says, surround yourself with wise people, not just available people. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Chapter 13, verse 20, one of the most important proverbs in the whole book. Walk with wise men if you want to be wise. Surround yourself with wise people. The opposite of that is in chapter 14 and verse 7. Stay away from a foolish person. You won't find knowledge on his lips. Seek wise people and surround yourself with them. Second, surround yourself with godly people. Now, the label doesn't quite come out of this verse, but chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise person listens to advice. And listens to advice from wise and godly people. Surround yourself with wise people, with godly people, with insightful people. Here's one of my favorites, chapter 20 and verse 5. Chapter 20 and verse 5. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. The idea is not so much that they're profound, but they're way down there. They're not on the surface. They're not right there presenting themselves. But a person of understanding draws them out. So you need somebody with discernment, with insight, who will ask the hard questions, who won't be content with just skating on the surface of your life. They are wise, they are godly, they are insightful, they are honest. Chapter 15 and verse 31. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise.
You need somebody who will tell it like it is, who will say the important and true thing and not just the thing you want to hear. I've met over the years so many people who've come in and they've wanted some advice on something, and we talk for a while and it becomes obvious what they really want. What they're doing is going through and canvassing people to get some people who agree with what they're already going to determine to do anyway. And they just want to be able to use their name to validate the stupid thing they're going to do, which they don't view as stupid, but then again, they wouldn't be coming if they didn't feel in some need for validation. And you need to have people who will tell it like it is, and not just you want to hear it. Or even people who tell it like they think it is, and they may be wrong. One of the greatest gifts of God in my life was a man who, he would always kind of take a contrarian view, but I would always know that, you know, there was this man back here, and he was protecting my backside. There were no sneak attacks. I didn't always agree with him. I often disagreed with him. But at least I knew he would tell me how he saw it. He was a huge gift to my life. Now, one other thing, and there's nothing in Proverbs that says this specifically, but surround yourself with wise people, with godly people, with insightful people, with honest people, and with caring people. And what I mean by that is you need to go for counsel to people who have your best interests at heart. Fred Smith makes a wise observation when he says, bad counsel more often comes from bad motives than from bad judgment. Remember when my dad died and we were in the middle of making one of these decisions and thinking, you know, most of these people have an agenda. The people in Calgary wanted us to stay. The people in this church wanted us to go. The people over here wanted us to, they all had their own agenda. And my dad's agenda was, what's best for you? I remember what I felt I lost when I lost that voice of counsel about what's in my best interests. And so we need people who are caring people, who have your best interests at heart. Well, God calls us to live with integrity, to plan carefully, to seek wise counsel. Not so that we do what our counselor says, but so we hear what our counselor says, and then we bring that to the Lord. And the final thing, and time has caught us, but I want you to turn back to chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. The final thing is trust God's sovereign promise. Live with a sense of confidence. Okay, I've made the best decision I can. I've studied it. This is not a sin issue. It's a wisdom issue. I have got the best counsel. I have made careful plans. I've been walking in submission to the Lord. Lord, I love these verses. Verse 1, to a man belong the plans of the heart. But from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. He works in a deeper level even than my planning. All the ways man seem pure, a man's ways seem pure to him. Motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Commit to the Lord your deeds, and your plans will succeed. Interesting how it moves. It moves from your plans to your motives to your deeds. Verses 1, 2, and 3. But it's verse 3 that's meaningful to me. It says, commit to the Lord. And the word literally is roll. Roll on the Lord. It's used of a heavy stone, and you just take this burden that you've been bearing and you roll it onto the Lord and say, Lord, I have put my faith in you. I have looked in your word. I'm living with integrity. I am, best I can, made careful plans. I've sought advice. I've made changes. Now I need to make this decision. It's yours. It's yours. And we begin to have the confidence that when I roll that onto the Lord, then he'll give the stops, he'll give the direction, he'll give the inner kind of guidance that I need as I begin to make my way through life, because the promise is very real. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And there's so many times in life I think, how did I ever get here? I planned my course. Redlands was not on my plan. But the Lord directed my steps. I was responsible for the next decision. And when I rolled that on the Lord, he in his mysterious way. There's all kinds of us here who could sit there and think, you know, I thought I had this plan figured out. How did I get here? I committed to the Lord what I had, and he laid the next step. You don't need to turn to them, but listen to these as we close. 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Chapter 20, verse 24. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? We don't have to. All we have to understand is what is God's intention for me now and make wise decisions on that basis. And then if we make a decision and we wonder, why is this turning out this way? I can have the confidence, Lord, I did the best I could under that circumstance. I wasn't sinning. And I'm not abandoned by you. Some of us think, oh, I made a bad decision and I can never recover. And the Lord says, no, your responsibility is to trust the fact that even in the deviation that you never expected, commit your way to the Lord and your plans will succeed because I'm working sovereignly in ways that you don't understand. You're called to make wise decisions. Why don't you leave the trip to me? So we live confidently, not tentatively. And we live with a sense of gratitude for God that in the midst of it all, he's going to get us to the right place at the right time because that's his will. But if I don't live with integrity, then I'm going to wander and waste all kinds of time. And God has something better for us. Well, let's pray. Father, you know the decisions we need to make. You know the choices that are before us. So we pray that you would cause us to live with wisdom. You've made a promise that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of you. And you work with great grace and wisdom in our hearts, and you don't rebuke us for our foolishness. You honor us with your guidance. Thank you. May we be found walking in the way of wisdom for the glory of Christ and the good of those with whom we live. In Christ's name, amen.